Just before Christmas, you may remember in the weeks coming up to Christmas, I was preaching through the life of Christ, and we'd got as far as the beginning of his famous Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. And then we went on to think of his next words, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Today we come to the next words of that same Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 26, which was read to us today. And in the last part of this passage which was read, we see and hear the authority of Jesus in calling us to obey him. You have heard that it was said of old, such and such, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said of old, that is, in the Old Testament, by Moses and the prophets and the others, such and such. But now I am saying to you. So what about the law of the Old Testament? Do we still have to obey that? Or has the coming of Jesus done away with the Old Testament? Is the teaching of Jesus different from the Old Testament? People had already noticed that Jesus was very different from their other religious teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. After he had cast out evil spirits, we read in Mark 1, verse 27, the people were all amazed, and they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. And in another place we read that the people noticed that Jesus taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said long time ago, i.e. in the Old Testament, but I now say to you such and such. And he uses that formula six times, not once, six times. You've heard that it was said of old, but I say to you. Does this mean that Jesus is beginning a completely new religion? Is he doing away with the Old Testament? People ask the same thing today. People even teach the same thing today. I had a magazine, a theological magazine, came through the post a few days ago. And I read an article in there which said that the coming of Jesus means that all the promises of the Old Testament to the people of Israel don't apply anymore. Often we think like that. We think of Jesus coming out of the blue, as a founder of a new religion called Christianity. Someone asked me in my last parish, I may have mentioned this before, why did God wait until just 2,000 years ago before sending his son? As if God was doing something new. He was doing something new. But he'd begun his purposes right at the beginning. Is Jesus abolishing the Old Testament? Jesus himself anticipates this question. So he says in verse 17 of Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. That is the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. No, he has not come to do away with the Old Testament, Because God does not change. His love, His grace and mercy, His justice, His holiness are always the same from the beginning of time to the end of time. What He requires of man does not change from the beginning. The Old Testament says to us, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That does not change. Jesus didn't come to abolish that. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the prophets. The same one who spoke by the prophets and revealed himself to the people of Israel, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is yesterday, today, the same forever. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to fill them out. Let's just have an example of that. Three examples. Let's think of the teaching of the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament teach us? It teaches us that we all live by the grace of God. We didn't bring ourselves to birth. We didn't create life on this planet. It was God who did it. The Old Testament teaches us that He calls us to love Him, to put our trust in Him, and because of our love and trust, to obey Him. The Old Testament teaches us that we are all sinners. We've not loved God. Instead, we have turned to idols of our own making, and therefore we have not obeyed Him. The Old Testament teaches us that this has brought suffering and evil to the world. The Old Testament teaches us that the one who suffers most is God Himself. He is the one who suffers most because of evil in the world. The Old Testament teaches us that there is a way of forgiveness for sin, that it's a painful way involving sacrifice. All that is the teaching of the Old Testament, and Jesus did not come to abolish that. He came to fill it out, to fulfill it, to show its true and full meaning. If you like, the Old Testament is like a rosebud. Jesus didn't come to cut off the rosebud, but to let it open out and show its full flower. The Old Testament teaches us about the grace of God, the sin of man, the suffering of God and man, and the sacrifice as the way of forgiveness. The coming of Jesus in the New Testament shows us that the grace of God is so great, our sin is so great, that His suffering is so great, that the sacrifice for sin is so great that the Son of God Himself suffered and died on the cross for us all. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the suffering of God and man are all brought together in Jesus. All those things which are in the Old Testament, the grace and mercy and holiness and suffering of God, are brought together in the New Testament in Jesus Christ and His cross and resurrection. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. He came to open out the rosebud, not to cut it off. Secondly, let's think of what the Old Testament predicts about the future. Throughout the Old Testament, it tells us that one day a New Testament is coming. Jeremiah 31 says, I will make a new covenant or a new testament with the house of Israel after those days. So the New Testament doesn't make the Old Testament wrong. It proves that it was right. Thirdly, what about the moral teaching of the Old Testament? The Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. Jesus doesn't say that these commandments are wrong, but instead he fills them out and deepens them. For example, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. Jesus says, there are things that lead to murder. It isn't just the act of murder that's wrong, but the attitudes of our heart and the words of our mouth that lead to the deeds of murder. So he says here in this passage which we read in verse 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell. Jesus mentions three things there that can lead to murder: anger, insult, and the word fool. When Jesus says, he who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, the word anger there doesn't mean just losing our temper or getting cross. It means the continuing, deliberate nursing of bitterness and hostility and hatred against another person. That kind of anger. Jesus says that will lead to judgment. Then he says, whoever says Raca to his brother will also receive the rebuke of the Sanhedrin. That is, he deserves a human rebuke from his fellow human beings. The word Raca is a word of insult. If you say Raca to someone, it means that you think they are without brain. It means you have contempt for their intelligence. It's an insult to a person's intelligence. And then thirdly, Jesus says, worst of all is to say to another, you fool. That doesn't mean you say to another, oh, don't be silly, or that was rather stupid. No, the word fool here means complete and utter contempt for another person as a human being. So that you think that his whole humanity is worthless. His whole character and personality has no value. He is of no value as a human being. That's what the word fool means here. And Jesus says, if you have that attitude and use those words of another person, meaning that their human nature, their humanity is of no value at all, if they've got no value as a human being, then you're in danger of yourself being of no value as a human being. That is hell. Strong words that Jesus uses. Murder is a terrible deed, but so are our inner attitudes and words to one another. They also matter very much. Anger and contempt for one another are also dreadful. Therefore, Jesus tells us it's very important to be reconciled with one another. If anger and insult and contempt are rising in us, we must do something about it, and we must do it quickly. Jesus says in Matthew 5, these same verses, 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The force of what Jesus is saying there is make it a matter of priority, of first importance, to do your best at least to be reconciled with another. Don't let that anger and bitterness and contempt and insult overwhelm you. Do something about it quickly. As far as you are able, at least. Because our human relationships, one with another, affect our relationship with God. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, are summed up in the words love and respect for God and for our fellow human being. In the Bible Hour at the end of last year, we were looking at John's words in his first epistle, where he says, I am writing to you an old commandment, which is a new commandment, that we love one another. It's an old commandment in the sense that it's found in the Old Testament, but it's a new commandment in the sense that we only see the fullness of its meaning in the New Testament. Jesus filled it out, the meaning of love. But it's possible to obey all the Ten Commandments, never to steal, never to commit adultery, never to murder, never to lie, to honor the Sabbath, not to take the Lord's name in vain, etc. To obey all these, but still to harbor bitterness, contempt, and anger, and to speak contemptuously of our fellow human beings as if they were worth nothing. So Jesus says to the people, it's not enough simply to obey the commandments of the Old Testament. In verse 20 he says this, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Your righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, else you won't enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees kept the Old Testament laws. They calculated, indeed they counted, all the laws of the Old Testament, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they found that there were 248 commandments telling us to do something. They found that there were 365 commandments telling us not to do other things, making a grand total of 613 commandments. That's how many they thought. And the scribes and the Pharisees devoted all their lives to obeying those 613 commandments. And Jesus says, you, the Christian disciple, must do better than that. Jesus didn't mean you've got to score more than them. They've scored 613, you've got to score 614, or 700, or 1,000. That's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant is that your heart must be right with God and man, not just your deeds. Your deeds matter, of course. They are important. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but your heart matters even more. Indeed, the Old Testament itself says so. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, we read, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but what is the difference? The difference is that in the New Testament, God writes his laws not on tablets of stone, not on pieces of paper, but in our hearts. That's the difference. It's the heart that matters. When Jesus says our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he means that our heart must be right. It's no good obeying all those commandments if we still are bitter against our fellow human beings. My last question before I finish. Are these laws and commandments forever or not? Well, Jesus answers that in verse 18. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until all things are accomplished." These laws are until heaven and earth disappear, until the new heaven and the new earth begins, until we are set free from the presence of sin and death. Why do we need the laws? Why do we need a law that says you must not steal? We need that because in a sinful world there are people who want to steal. Therefore, we need a law which says you must not steal. But in heaven, no one will want to steal. Therefore, we won't need a law which says thou shalt not steal. God has given us the law because we are sinners, so as to restrain us. It's because of his grace and mercy that he gave us the laws while we were sinners. But when in heaven there is no sin in anyone's heart, the law will not be needed anymore. That was the teaching of Jesus. Indeed, it was his command. We began by speaking of his authority. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said of old, but now I say to you." He didn't say the scripture says, or the Lord says, or my Father says, but he says, "I say to you." He's making himself to be the Word of God himself, the Lord himself. Either Jesus was mad, or he was a megalomaniac, or what he said was true. One of those three. As we hear the words of Jesus, we make the choice. Was he mad? Was he a megalomaniac? Or was he true? I believe that as we yield ourselves to him and receive his forgiveness and let him write his laws on our hearts, we'll find that he was true, that he is what he claimed to be. He is the Lord. He is the very Word of God to us. He does have a claim on our lives. Therefore, it is for us to submit to him in humble faith and repentance and obedience, so that when we accept him, we accept him with his commandments, so that we, by his Holy Spirit, may be channels of his peace, so that where there is hatred, we may sow peace and love. May this be true of all of us. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for not leaving us alone in sin and evil, but sending the law and the prophets and the promises to us in the Old Testament. We thank thee for the full meaning of these that we see in Jesus in the New Testament. We pray that the laws of old may by the hand of Jesus be written on our hearts. If any of us here feel contempt for others, hatred or bitterness, unforgiveness, may we put that right by thy help and by thy grace. So help us, Lord, and forgive us our sins. Write thy laws upon our hearts, now and forever. We ask it for Jesus' sake, our Saviour. Amen.